Well, Father, we thank you for today, and we just pray in this time after lunch, mid-afternoon, they call it the graveyard shift, you'll bring us out of the graves and keep us alert and alive, that we might hear you speak. Amen.
Amen.
Now, you all, I think, know of Steven Spielberg, probably our most famous director, and his movies are Jaws and E.T. and Schindler's List, Saving Private Ryan. But I wonder, anybody here know Spielberg's very first film? 25 years old he was, made in 1971. It was called Duel, D-U-E-L. Just 90 minutes long, basically one character, simple plot. The story of a mild-mannered electronics salesman who's driving on a lonely remote road and pulled up behind this great big tanker truck. Anybody seen the movie? Yeah, it's all coming back to you. It's a great movie. He overtakes the truck that overtakes him, and slows down again, and he's had this kind of this cat and mouse game between the truck and the driver. I say the truck, because you never see the truck driver. All you see is his arm out the window. It's like man against a truck. And as the movie goes on, it becomes more dangerous and threatening. At one point, the driver, or the arm, waves the guy to pass. He pulls out to pass him. Guess what? There's a car. He pulls in again. So it's quite gripping. The end is the driver drives up this hill, turns the car around, presses the accelerator to drive into the truck. At the last moment, he just jumps out of the car. The car and truck explode, and the truck rolls over the cliff and dies. Sorry, I should have said spoiler alert. That's the movie. It's a great movie, and you can take it just as a great kind of car chase film, but I think it's more than that. I think you have to see this film on a different level. The driver's name, anybody remember? It's Mann. M-A-N-N. It's David Mann. And the truck is just a truck. It's man against machine. The electronic salesman takes on the truck. Of course, in the end, man wins. So I think you must see this film on that more symbolic level, as we'll do in this third talk. I'm going to take you now to a symbolic scene and do two things. First, we've heard stories today, and they've been great stories about what's happening in Uganda and other parts of Africa and other. But what's really happening in our world? Let's today, as we finish up, strip back the curtain and see the true reality, which determines all that's happening in our world. And second, let's go to when the Bible speaks of the harvest, in almost every case, except maybe that one in Matthew 9, it is always the final harvest. And that one will be plentiful. So I want to take you, strap in for a kind of supersonic flight over three chapters as we go to the final harvest. I'll try not to get you too tired or confused. We begin with chapter 12. Well, it's three chapters. There are seven. We've had before this seven seals, seven trumpets, now seven judgments in these chapters, with a prologue, a conclusion. So this could be a nine-point sermon, but it won't be. It'll be 2 points plus three applications. This year, as you may know, Afghanistan is now officially the country most hostile to the gospel. It was North Korea. It's now been replaced by Afghanistan, and you can get why. I know Afghanistan. I've been there on a MAF plane. My brother-in-law worked there for 10 years. He was kidnapped there for 6 months. I know Afghanistan pretty well. A friend of ours worked there for years. She's now back in the States working with Afghan refugees. She got a letter from a friend, a woman in Afghanistan, describing the situation. So here's a first-hand account of life now in Afghanistan for a Christian. What we are witnessing right now is the decimation of the country and people of Afghanistan. We are watching 20 years of work and the strengthening of a nation being destroyed in a single day. The Taliban has a hit list of known Christians they are targeting to pursue and kill. They, the Christians, are fully reliant on God, who is the only one who can and will protect them. The Taliban are going door to door, taking women and children. The people must mark their house with an X if they have a girl over 12 years old, so the Taliban can take them. If they find a young girl and the house was not marked, they will execute the entire family. If a married woman 25 years or older has been found, the Taliban promptly kill her husband, do whatever they want to her, and then sell her as a sex slave. Husbands and fathers have given their wives and daughters guns and told them that when the Taliban comes, they can choose to kill them or kill themselves. It is their choice. Now, the Taliban is deeply religious, as you know. It's evil under the guise of religion. Now, here's my question this afternoon. Who is behind the Taliban? And I don't mean Pakistan or China. My question is, what is the reality behind that reality? What is the ultimate reality behind what's happening in our world? And the book of Revelation tears the curtain back and tells us. And in chapter 12, we meet two characters who are the key characters in this cosmic war. John sees first, in this spectacular vision, a woman, radiant like the sun. She has power and dominion and is about to give birth to a child. She's writhing in the pains of childbirth, which is the picture the Bible painted of Israel before the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah said in chapter 26, Israel is as a pregnant woman about to give birth, writhes and cries out in her pain, so we were in your presence, O Lord. So she's a symbol of God's people, the church. And from her comes the Messiah, who rule the nations with an iron scepter. But opposed to her is this hideous dragon, enormous, also with great power, 10 horns. And we know who he is. We're told he is that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. And he devastates the world, shown as sweeping away the stars of heaven. That's his devastation. But all his anger is focused on one thing, to destroy the child about to be given birth. And there's this awful picture of him almost at the edge of the bed. And as the mother pushes the child out with his great jaws, he'll clamp them around the child and devour the child. At 2 years of age, Herod sought to kill Jesus. In the desert, he was tempted by Satan for 40 days to destroy his ministry. In Gethsemane, on the cross, Satan, who entered Judas, sought to destroy Jesus. But he fails. God preserves the child, and the child was snatched up to God and to his throne. So we're taken in a few verses from our Lord's birth to ascension. Now the scene changes to war in heaven. Verse 7. Now you remember in the Old Testament, Satan's pictured like in Job That's coming amongst the council of God's servants, where he brings against Job accusations. That's the picture here. But now here, his status in heaven is taken away. In John 12, Jesus said, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of darkness will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So John is saying, as you see the cross, see behind it a war in heaven. There in Gethsemane, angels minister to Jesus. He said to the Jewish leaders about the cross, it is the hour of darkness. And here, by his death, Satan is cast out. And the power he once had over God's people is broken by two things, we're told. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Number one, we are washed clean by his blood. We are no longer guilty. And two, like Job, we'll stick with Jesus even to death. I tell a story, you may have heard it, it's a great story of Manchuria's most famous evangelist, Chang Shen. They called him Blind Chang. Before he became a believer, he was a drunkard, an adulterer, a robber, and was struck blind. And the people saw that as the curse of the gods upon him. He went to a mission hospital, found there a doctor, and had his sight restored for a while. He then lost it again. While there, he heard the gospel and became a believer. And the doctor said, "I never met anyone who received Christ with such joy." Chang said, "Please baptize me." The doctor said, "No, you go back to your village. I'll come in 2 months' time. If you're still a believer, then I'll baptize you." So he went away, and later the doctor followed. On the way, he met these people who come to faith through Chang Shen. Chang Shen became a blind evangelist across Manchuria. He memorized the whole New Testament and much of the Old. Then in the 1890s, the Boxer Rebellion struck. It was anti-Western, anti-Christian. And they killed Christians. At one point, they rounded up 50 Christians and were about to kill them. And some said, "If you kill them, Chang Shen will just convert 50 more." They said, "Well, bring him here and we'll spare these Christians." Chang said, "I'll go willingly." So he surrendered to the Boxers. They took him to a temple. They said to him, "Bow down and worship the gods." And he refused. They bound him, put him on a cart, and led him to the cemetery for execution. On the way to his death, he sang the first song he learned as a new believer. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Jesus loves me, he will stay, close beside me all the way. If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high." And with a sword they severed his head from his body. So twice defeated by the blood of Christ and our testimony, Satan now enraged vents his anger on God's people. And here in this book, the great message is, while there's persecution and maybe even death, we are protected. The scene ends with us, God's people, in the wilderness. Yes, a barren place, but a place where you're with God, who gives you manna from heaven and water from a rock, and from where you enter the promised land. That's the scene. We live now, in a sense, in the wilderness. Tough, persecuted, but safe in God. That's chapter 12. Chapter 13 describes the two powers Satan uses to seek to destroy the church. The first is called the beast from the sea. Now, once you read the word sea in the Bible, all sorts of images can come into your mind. In the beginning, everything was formless, and there was the waters. Before God spoke and gave order, there was chaos. The waters. God destroys the world in a flood. He destroys Pharaoh's army in the sea. Again, the sea in the Bible stands for chaos, disorder, judgment, destruction. And from the sea comes this beast. If you read Daniel, the similar picture, he sees there four beasts. He sees a bear, a lion, a leopard, and one too horrible to describe. These told that these four beasts represent nations, empires, Persia, Greek, Rome. But here in Rome, they're all rolled up into one. So the beast stands for all the human governments who demand in the end allegiance to the dragon. And to varying degrees, oppress God's people. And the beast, if you read on, has a fatal wound. One empire falls, another takes its place. It kind of dies and rises again, like someone else we know. And the beast is actually like a copy of Christ. He has power as Christ has power. He serves his master, the dragon, as Christ serves his father. He dies and rises again as Christ died and rose again. Now, the governments are good. I thank God for a Pentecostal prime minister. He has his critics. We sure could do a whole lot worse. I thank God for him. But there is to every government a dark side. If you were to read on in Matthew 10 this morning, our Lord would tell his apostles that they'll be dragged before courts and kings and governors and flogged and killed. Because behind them is the beast from the sea. Right now, there are at least 50 nations in the world who, to various degrees, are opposing God's people. 50 nations. That's the first. The beast from the sea. But he has a partner. Verse 11, I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. He's called the false prophet. He is, if you like, the world religions who serve the beast and the dragon. As we are marked as belonging to God, so those who worship the beast are marked, 666, the human number, as belonging to him. People belong essentially to the beast and the dragon, says Revelation. As you know, I worked in Pakistan. My neighbor there for some years was a captain in the army, a Captain Mahmood. We became good friends. We shared cups of chai, had meals together, had lots of talks. I gave him a Bible. He gave me a Quran. And for two or three years, we talked about our faiths. And one day, finally, he asked me the question. He said, Michael, if I were to become a Christian, would I have to give up Muhammad? Or can I keep both? Well, my answer would be your answer. I said, yes, Mahmood, you'd have to give up Muhammad. And I'll never forget his reply. He said to me, I could never do that. I'm a Pakistani. I'm a Muslim. This is the Islamic Republic of Pakistan. This is my faith, my family, my culture, my identity. I'm a captain in the army. My job is to defend Pakistan, not to deny it. Pakistan oppresses Christians. And the tool it uses to some degree is Islam. There are today 50 Muslim countries in the world. There are the Hindu kingdoms of Nepal and India, Buddhist Thailand and Japan. One could even say, to some degree, Catholic Europe that despises Protestant missionaries. Atheistic Cuba and North Korea. Two beasts, one dragon, the evil Trinity. And they, under God, rule this world. Under God. That's the reality, says John. So, chapter 14. Three applications which will wind up our weekend. First, see the safety of the saints. I'll read most of this chapter because it must be read. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who'd been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found on their mouths. They are blameless. So who are these? These are you. Who are you? You are the redeemed, free from slavery by the blood of Christ. You are the undefiled. You are unstained from the world. You are the followers. Wherever Christ goes, you follow. You are purchased by God by the blood of his Son, and you are blameless. No lie upon your lips. This is the three-legged stool of our salvation. The three truths you must hold together to be assured of who you are. You are the elect. God has sealed you with his name. You belong to him. Chosen before the foundation of the world. You are his. And at a point in time, his Son died for you and me to set us free. And you express this by lives of integrity and love. What God has joined together, never separate. You are a Christian because you are the elect of God. You're bought with the blood of Christ. And in John's words, you love one another. Take one leg from that stool and it falls down. They're the saints of God. Second, we have a word for our world. 14 verse 6. I saw another angel flying in midair. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every tribe, nation, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." He's spoken of the gospel as Christ dying for us. Here, though, is another part of the gospel that must be preached. It's the gospel Noah preached while he built that amazing boat and the storm clouds gathered. It's the gospel Lot preached to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the gospel the prophets preached, like Jonah, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. It's the gospel John preached to a rebellious Israel. The axe is at the root of the tree and one day it'll come crashing down. It's the gospel Jesus preached. He told of his time when all mankind are gathered and a shepherd will separate them as a sheep, as he does a sheep from the goats. Some to eternal bliss, some to eternal suffering. It's the gospel Paul preached. God commands everyone to repent, because in his diary he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world by a man he has appointed. I was speaking at a pastor's conference some years ago, speaking on, I think, Revelation and judgment, and one pastor said to me, Mike, I never preach judgment because I'm scared of turning people off. My fear is someone will come to my church for the very first time and they hear judgment and may never come back. God has given us a gospel to proclaim. It's about the saving work of Christ, which must be believed because the hour of his judgment is coming. And how dare I ever leave a part out? And it might, in fact, save them. Let me read on a bit, because I don't think we hear this too often in some churches. Let me read on a bit these words. He goes on about the ungodly. They too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God. Write this: blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they'll rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. So finally, keep persevering. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the earth, sitting on the cloud, swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven. He too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. There are God's servants with sickles for the harvest. And it's red. Not red with the fruit of righteousness, but red with the blood of the ungodly. Why do you do world mission? Because there is a God who gave his Son and longs for people to be saved. Because it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, beloved, let us preach both. You may know the story, and it's worth repeating, of that magician, Penn Jillette, who's an atheist. He has a magic show with a guy called Teller, Penn and Teller. He did a show one time at the end, and a man came up to him to thank him for the show. So I want to give you something, said the man. He gave him a pocket New Testament and the Psalms. He said, I've written in it to say thank you for this show. Gillette says the man was a businessman and he wasn't crazy. He was kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and said, and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. This well-known, quite public atheist. Gillette then said, I've always said, I don't respect people who don't evangelize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not worth telling this because it would be socially awkward, then he said, how much do you have to hate somebody to not evangelize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe eternal life is possible and not tell them that? Then he gave an analogy. If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that a truck was bearing down upon you, there's a certain point when I tackle you, and this is more important than that. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite, honest, sane, and he cared enough about me to evangelize and give me a Bible. Well, when an atheist says that, look, I don't want to put you under the guilt thing. I really don't. It never motivates to evangelism. It never does. It never works. That's not what I'm about today, the guilt thing. I'm about the reality thing. This is the true reality. Behind the news, what's happening in our world is determined by events we cannot see. A God who rules everything. A God who sent on this world a pandemic. Because he's a sovereign God. And it's judgment. And in his mercy, has given us a vaccine. Because God tempers judgment with mercy. He rules this world. He is the sovereign King of Kings. Under him is Satan, who seeks to destroy his church and stop gospel work. And he hurts and maims and maybe kills, but you are secure because you belong to him. So, beloved, what was the question? What do I take away from this weekend? I think we know, don't we? Keep on living lives of love. Keep loving our world out there. Keep persevering with Jesus until your dying breath. Keep praying for our world. Keep trusting the sovereign God and keep preaching the whole gospel. Christ is our Savior and God has fixed a day. So I pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, but not today. Give us one more day to tell people the good news. Let me pray. Father, we open our papers or turn on our Channel 9s or ABCs or whatever you listen to. We hear the news and we think this is the reality. When it's only what's before our eyes, it's not the ultimate truth, which is hidden in heaven with you, who sits upon the throne and rules all tribes and nations and peoples and tongues. and all things happen according to your perfect will. And you've given us time, a short time, to complete this work. This work we call mission, of sending out people to proclaim salvation. So please, before that day, when we'll stand before you, those who are the virgins, the redeemed, the men and women of integrity, men and women of love, keep us walking that path of righteousness and keep us faithful to him who loved us, even to the point of death, and keep us preaching Christ crucified, the only hope for a lost world. We pray this for his glory. Amen.